Welcome to worship at College Park. So blessed to be a part of worship with you today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. Want to recognize everyone who is here. We'd like to find out who is here. We do that by the pew pads that are on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you can take that pew pad, write your name down, give us any updated contact information, check the appropriate boxes, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on your pew. We certainly appreciate that. Once everybody's done on your pew, if you could send it back to where it got started, we do ask that first person, when it comes back to you, if you could tear out those pages, that'll help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. A couple of announcements. We are having children's time today. The kids come on down here at the end of that first hymn. A normal schedule tonight for Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening activities. Other things are listed there, your opportunities for the week, upcoming events. I'll highlight a couple of those. We're having church conference this week. Church conference at 6:45 in Smith Hall. So I want you, this is a big vote. The upcoming proposed budget and other items will be discussed. So we want everyone to be a part of church conference this week. Next Sunday is our Fall Family Festival. It's a big event where we open our doors to the community, invite everyone to come. We have soup and chili. We invite everyone, if you're able to make soup or chili, there's a sign-up sheet right outside of Smith Hall. We need lots of food because we expect probably around 300 people that day. And we want you to be a part. We're going to have inflatables and other games for the kids and for the teenagers and for all the adults. So it's going to be a big night. Then, a week from Wednesday, we're having our Treat Street. It's our first time we've ever done this. We're inviting the community for it. We're providing a safe place for the kids to come and knock on doors and get candy. So we want you to, we're going to transform our church into a little bit of candy land at certain parts of the church. We are needing Sunday school classes, mission groups, families to take a door and just a decorated door in a fun theme and to hand out candy. We have 12 doors right now. I'd love to double that amount by next Wednesday so we can have a lot of candy and a lot of fun for the kids. So if you're able, if your Sunday school class is interested, I have an instruction sheet that I can give to you and explains very simply what we need from you. So please see me today, if at all possible, about being a door, decorating a door for Treat Street. Let's see, any other announcements? Other things are listed there in your bulletin, several things that are coming up, including All Saints service Wednesday, October the 31st. It was also the Treat Street night. There will be the All Saints service in the sanctuary that night as well. Family ministry team, we are having our meeting today at 4 o'clock. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We're certainly thankful for you being a part of worship today. We'd like to give something to you. So if you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers are coming down the aisles now. They'd like to give something to you. Inside this packet of information, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you'll find a newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church, and you'll find a little bit of the history or story of College Park. So thank you for being a part of worship today. You know, our God is a God of unexpected things, of new things. And I think yesterday was a perfect example. Wake won. State beat Maryland at Maryland. And Duke beat Carolina. Okay, now, it has been a long time since all of those things happened on the same Saturday, right? I mean, it's been a long time. Wait a minute, Skip, you're, and ECU won? Okay, and ECU won. Now, Skip, you're 60 today, right? So maybe you remember when that happened last, but... I was not paid to do that, Skip, but I'll be gladly take any kind of donations you would like to give. But our God is a God of unexpected things. When we least expected him to show up in our lives, how many times has he done it? time and time and time again, he surprises us with his love and his grace and his forgiveness. That's why we worship, because he gives when we don't deserve it. That's why we come. We were lost, and he found us. Let's worship together. Will you pray with me? Father, when we stop to think about how great your love is for us, we are easily overwhelmed by the thought. Father, we are sinful and selfish, often choosing our own way, many times even denying your name by our words, by our actions, by our very thoughts. But Father, time and time and time again, day after day, month after month, year after year, life after life, you give us second chances. And so, Father, we come to this place bringing you glory and praise, thanking you that you haven't given up on us, that this life that you have given freely, all you ask is for us to give it back. So in this moment, at this time, we ask you to be with us as we worship you, as we sing songs to you, we pray to you, and we learn from you. Thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Will the children come down for the children's time? Come on down. Don't be frightened. Come on down. Any other children? We have one child today. Come on down, buddy. It's okay. It's a little scary. I think we were going to talk about things that were lost. Isn't that ironic? Have you ever lost anything? Yeah. Have you, what did you lose?
A toy.
What did you do after you lost it? You looked for it. And where did you find it? It was probably right where you left it, wasn't it? Isn't that the irony of things? She's at home. Bubby's at home. You tell him we missed him today, right? Is he coming? I don't know. Is he coming? Well, speaking of lost, I think I'll let you take it from here, or maybe not.
Hi. Was Pastor Raymond telling you something about when you lost something? What happened when you lost it? Did you frantically try to find it? Like your favorite toy? Well, this is something. I lost this. Do you see it? It's a very special half dollar. And, you know, it's like 50 cents, but my father-in-law gave this to me, and I lost it. And I have been looking everywhere for it. Does it look like I've been looking everywhere for it? Yes, okay. But you know what? I think about Pastor Raymond's going to talk about today is that just like this coin or your toy, you and I were lost. When we didn't know who God was, He came and He found us. Just like, and He did everything He could to let you and me know He loves us. So, the next time you lose a toy, or the next time, don't look like this. Don't put your tie on like this. Don't put your jacket on backwards. But remember, who came to find you? Who came to find you? God did. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we were lost and you found us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can go back to your seats now. Good job.
We'll be reading today from Luke 15, 1 through 10. And please join me, page 740 in the Pew Bible. And let's look at some parables, just as Jeff had lost his things, and Jeff was actually lost, and we're glad he's found. How happy and joyful we are that we are found in Christ. And let's look at these illustrations of lostness that our Lord gives to us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Would you pray with me? Oh God, on this day, as we recognize the beauty that's all around us with the changing leaves and the crystal clear blue sky, the warm sun, the cool breeze that we feel. We thank you for this beauty that's all around. We thank you for the beauty that you are. We adore you and we praise you this morning for being our one and holy God. We worship you and you alone. We come to give you thanks today, to gather around you, to bow before you, to lift our praises in song. We come to worship our holy God and our intimate Holy Father, who cared so much for us in our lostness that you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to tell us about you, and then to die a cruel death, but to rise again. Father, we thank you that Jesus bore within himself all of our sin when he died on the cross. And we thank you for his resurrection, which assures us that we also will be resurrected. When we leave this earth, we come to be with you and live in glory, and we thank you. Thank you for caring so much about us while we were lost, just as a lost sheep. You came and you found us. You're always seeking out those who you created, that we all can belong to you. So, Father, help us, because we carry within us the light of Jesus. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels. We're frail. We mess up. But, Father, you can still work through these broken vessels. Our fractured cells can be used in a glorious way through your power that works within us to draw people to your light. Help us not to be afraid. Not to be afraid to tell others about you. Not to be afraid to step up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Help us to have your desires and your mind and your focus on those who need you, that we can be vessels of light and channels to help others find salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for calling us to play a part in your great plan, that you would want to use us and can use us if we come to you and give ourselves to you. So thank you for the grace and forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Oh, Father, please help all of those who long to be here and cannot be here today, and give them a special touch of your hand. For those families who've lost someone very special to them, please work your healing power in them and remind them that you're there with them in the loneliest hour, in the darkest night. Now, Father, thank you for the joy that this fellowship brings to all who belong, that fellowship, that invisible bond of Jesus that binds us together. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Oh, May we pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace because we know that we are all yet sinners. And Lord, it's hard to comprehend the grace and the love that you extend to each of us. We thank you for this church, this family of believers. And Lord, we thank you for our staff and for the way that they lead us. And as we are in the ending stage of our 30-day challenge, Lord, quicken our hearts and open our ears that we may be receptive to your call to tell others the good news. Lord, we thank you for our health and our strength. We thank you for the material blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we know that we are so unworthy of it, but yet you continue to bless. May we be always remindful of the ones who are hurting and in need. And Lord, at this time, may you bless the gifts and the giver. Use it to bring honor to your kingdom. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Good morning. I could not help but think, we're videotaping 11 o'clock services now. We're trying to work out a system to distribute to some of our shut-ins who are not able to come. But I could not help but think as I saw Jeff coming down the aisle, I know what's going to, you know, they're going to be looking at those things and say, what's wrong with that boy? What is wrong with that boy? Great time of worship so far. 9 o'clock service was great this morning, and we're exploring again. We're in the last week, the final week of our 30-day church challenge, at least the formal part of the campaign, and it's been a good. It really has been a good learning time for us. I think we have grown. I think it has changed us personally as well as the church. I really believe that. And when we started this 30-day church challenge, we committed to doing it together. I felt like that's the way, it's the proper way, and many of you committed to coming to the services every day during this time, every Sunday. It's just us that come every day. Every Sunday during the course of these 5 weeks, and talked about going into small groups, and many of you have joined into small groups, and that's tremendous. The objective of the challenge, if you'll remember when we began, we talked about discovering and engaging in the five purposes of the church that's outlined in Acts chapter 2. And I think we've been learning how to do that, learning how to strengthen relationships with God and with one another. And that it's incredible the stories that I've heard from people and how they're growing. And each week, every week, I've encouraged you to embrace these challenges, not just something that you do by rote, but really embrace them so that you can experience what it means for God's will to be more real in your life. We also said that at the end of the 30 days, we wanted to be transformational in our thinking about church. That church is not just a place that you come to out of habit, but church is a family to which you belong. And every week I get an amen from the choir on that point. You know, it's a family that we belong to. You know, we want to become the church, not just come to church. That's our vision. That's our vision for this campaign and the weeks and the months and the years that will follow from this point. And in every one of the 30-day challenge sermons, I've been issuing a weekly challenge. You know, something related to that purpose. The first week, do you recall what we talked about? Community, authentic community. That's right. And as part of authentic community, we challenged you, if you're not a part of a small group, it's wonderful to come together as the whole body. It really is. But you're missing out on something if you're not a part of a small group. And we talked about all the different kind of experiences in small groups that are available. Second week, we talked about being wired for worship, what it means to worship together. We discussed from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what it means not just to come to worship in a corporate sense, but to offer our everyday lives, all that we are, everything that we do to God as an act of worship. In the third week, we talked about spiritual growth. And we talked about the fact that, life is growth and growth is transformational, and, we should be transformed to the image of Christ. That is ultimately our goal. And as part of that experience, we need to spend more time with God, reading His Word, talking with Him in prayer. We talked about developing a habit, again, in a positive sense, of 21 days, reading God's Word, you know, spending time in prayer for 21 days straight, because they tell us that if you do something for 21 days, it begins to really catch on, not just be a habit in a negative sense, but a discipline as, we grow to be more like disciples of Christ. And then last Sunday, my sermon was about stewardship. Y'all were really quiet last week for some reason. I didn't get near the feedback that, I normally get from you. We talked about stewardship, you know, of our time and our talents and our treasures. And we talked about the, story of the shrewd manager in Luke chapter 16. And we dispelled a lot of misinterpretation about that parable. And we talked about increasing your stewardship, our stewardship of giving and serving together. And we talked about several ways to do that. Now, this week, we'll discover another challenge. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But the discipline, the purpose of the church that we're going to talk about, as you probably have already gathered, is outreach. You know, going and finding, going beyond these walls. As you came in, you may have seen some of the lost dog posters. Those aren't for real. We had people really get disturbed at 9 o'clock service. How many dogs are we losing around here? No, that's just part of a theme, you know. And the idea is that, we go out beyond these walls and seek to, find those who, need to know Jesus. As part of our, reading this morning, I want us to go back to our foundational passage, which we've read every week, but we're going to read it again. Hopefully, most of you are very familiar with it by this point. Some of you may have it memorized. Good for you. I'm going to read it, okay? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now catch this last sentence. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Read that with me out loud. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How do you suppose that happened? How do you suppose that happened? Now, granted, there was a certain magnetism to that church because of their devotion, because of their unity, because of their fellowship, because of their generosity, all of which was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So there was a certain magnetism, but how would the other people outside of the church know about it? Unless the people, as a part of that body, told them. See, that's it. So I've entitled the message, Lost and Found, Reaching Out to Your Relational World. Because your relational world is slightly different than mine. We have different people in common outside of these walls. We have very distinct personalities within our world that, maybe are not part of yours. Jesus wants us to understand reaching our relational world is something that he's given us an opportunity to do. Look back in your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Krista read the first 10 verses, which was the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin. Now, this is a three-pack right here. We've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. All three of those. Let's look at the first one again. The first story is about this shepherd who loses a sheep. The literal Greek reading is, which of you, being a shepherd of 100 sheep and loses one of them, ... And see, that is an opening, but it would have been an immediate trigger for the people of, a Middle Eastern culture, because we talked about last week, saving face is very important. So if they heard the question, which of you as a shepherd loses one of his sheep, the answer has to be, none of us. None of us, Jesus. None of us would ever lose a sheep. Now, a sheep might wander off, but we would never be so careless as to lose a sheep. So to those listeners, this was a story about a shepherd that they could not have imagined. You know, the shepherd has 100 sheep. He leaves 99, as the song goes. He leaves 99 in the open country. He does not lock them up. He does not take them back to the city. He doesn't even corral them in the field. But what he does is he leaves them there in harm's way and goes to find the one that's lost. And when he finds the one that's lost, he puts it on his shoulders, brings him home, and throws a party. He says, "Rejoice with me. I found what I lost." The second story starts with the same hypothetical question. Suppose one of you, again, literally, what woman among you having 10 coins and loses one of them? And again, the same answer from the people then would have been, "None of us. None of us, Lord. We wouldn't have done that. No woman in the Middle Eastern village would ever lose a coin. They were too rare. They were too valuable in the agrarian culture. Most exchanges were done by barter, okay? Understand that. They traded what they had for something that they needed, okay? Now, the only reason they would need cash, the only reason they would need coins was for emergency or for something that they just could not barter for. That's all that you used them for. So a lost coin, it was a dramatic thing. Now, this woman had 10 coins. Scholars believe that it was most likely her dowry, okay? So the normal habit would be to make jewelry out of those coins, wearing them around their neck so they wouldn't lose them, all right? So this lost coin is so precious, we know from the reading that she literally turns the house upside down, sweeping clean, till she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends in for a party. Yeah, you got a theme going on here, all right? She has a party. "Rejoice with me," she says. "I found what I lost." Now, no woman among them would have lost a coin, but if one of them did, they would not admit it, let alone throw a party when she found it. This woman is unlike any woman that probably these people knew. Then Jesus tells a third story. We call it sometimes the story of the prodigal son. I think it's more appropriately entitled here, the parable of the lost son. And I think it could also be entitled the parable of the incredibly gracious, merciful, compassionate father. Agreed? This story, yeah, I know you know the story. You probably heard it in some form. This story is a remarkable story. In my opinion, it is more about the father, but we'll get to that in just a minute. But appropriately enough, in verse 11, the story that Jesus is telling starts correctly, I think. He said, "There was a man. There was a father. There was a man who had two sons." And you know the story. You know, the son tells his dad, "I want my inheritance." The dad gives him his inheritance. He goes off, parties it up, wastes it all. And then he ends up in a pigsty and he comes back home. And we're a little concerned with Western ears when we hear this because we get kind of captivated with this whole story. And then we get concerned about the older son who went. I mean, it gets really confusing because we're hearing it with Western ears. All right. Let's back up just a little bit and see if we can hear it through Middle Eastern eyes. The audience that was hearing the story for the first time, let's see if we can capture it. The story opens with, "Father, divide your inheritance so I can have my share of the estate." And what probably surprised the people hearing this the most is the fact that the father actually does it. Because it's important for you to know that what the son was asking was never done. It just was not done because what he was asking was tantamount to saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I can get on with my life." That's really what he was saying. The next words that come out of his mouth out of Jesus' mouth when he's telling the story, in verse 13, he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth on wild living. Notice, it says not long after that. That troubled me a little bit. I had to do a little research on that. Why not leave right then? He had to sell it. His inheritance wasn't all cash, probably very little. It was probably a mixture of some of the jewels that their family had handed down from generation. It's probably some land, probably some livestock. So he probably had to sell it. Well, who do you think he sold it to? The people in the village. We'll call them the village people. He sold them to the village people. And as Jesus is telling the story, the listeners are probably imagining this brash young man going from door to door, trying to convince people who knew his dad to buy property that had been in the family for generations. That's unthinkable. That not only disgraces the family, that disgraces the village. Selling off this property. And as the scorn probably mounts, the son probably felt the pressure to get out of town. I would guess he left as soon as he sold the last of his possessions, but by now the villagers are probably openly and understandably openly antagonistic toward him. There's probably been talk about shunning him or publicly shaming him in some fashion. Something to put this insolent little upstart in his place. And as soon as all the transactions are complete, the son goes away. And in this faraway country, he descends into his own personal hell. And the text says he squandered his wealth in wild living. And he wasted it in clear sight of all the citizens of this faraway country who themselves were Middle Easterners and had that mindset. They too are very unimpressed with this young man. And when he runs out of money, understand, when he runs out of money, the Middle Eastern mindset is not to tell people to leave, the people that keep hanging around. They don't tell them outright to leave. What they do is they assign them a task that they'll refuse, so then they leave. So when the son is out of money and all out of fun, he ends up with this job. He gets a job offer to slop the pigs. All right, and the person offering him a job, no doubt, was thinking, well, he'll never accept this job, so now he'll move on. And he'll never accept this job because he's a good Jewish boy, and this involves pigs, and they're unclean, and he won't do it. And it requires work every single day, 7 days a week, and he would not be able to observe the Sabbath, so certainly he won't do it. But to their surprise, the boy is so desperate, he says, yeah. And he's so hungry, he ends up eating the slop that he's throwing out for the pigs. And in the 9 o'clock service at that point, children went, ooh, yeah, ooh. 7 days a week, he's slopping these pigs. And no doubt in that moment, he had this self-pity thing going on, but then it forced him to be honest about his situation. To realize he had been a failure. He has nothing to offer to his father. Middle Eastern sons are supposed to provide for their fathers in their old age, not sponge them to death. But it forces him again to think creatively. He realized he can't go back home and ask to live there as a son. But maybe, maybe they would accept him as a servant. So he has a plan. He said, I'll go back home. I'll admit that I'm wrong. I've been a fool. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Could you make me a servant? The problem with the plan is twofold. Will his father really accept him back after he's publicly humiliated, insulted, and shamed him? And what about the village people? How are they going to receive him? Now, remember how they felt about him when he left. Shameful. They were ashamed of this boy because he had shamed them and he'd shamed his family. He'd lost all of his money to the despised Gentiles, no doubt. But to his father's house, he decides to go. And this is where the father comes into the story full force. The father, because of his experience, knows two things. First, he knows that his immature, impulsive son is bound to fail, or at least he suspects he probably will. And he knows that if a son ever does come home, it probably will not be as a successful businessman, more likely as a beggar. The second thing that the father knows is that the village people are probably not going to treat him very well. Since his departure, no doubt the townspeople have openly and repeatedly told this man that he never should have granted the inheritance in the first place and that his son's a jerk and probably deserves to die for it. If you know people, You know how vindictive and pharisaical we can get? That's not too far probably from what was going on. He knows that if his son ever does come home, the first person who sees him is probably going to pass the word, and this son is going to have to come down through a gauntlet of people who are most likely going to mock him, maybe spit on him, maybe do him bodily harm for the disgrace that he's brought not only to his family but to the village. And the father knows all this. And what he does in anticipation of his son's return is nothing short of incredible. When the son returns, the father does five things that would have been considered outrageous in Middle Eastern society. The first thing this father does is he runs. When he sees him coming, which means what? He was looking for him. He was watching for him. Instead of letting his son run the gauntlet, the father runs the gauntlet to him. And it's an outrageous thing, be frank. Because a Middle Eastern nobleman with flowing robe, and they never ran anywhere. But this man lifts his robe up. He would have to run. Lifts his robe up, exposing his ankles, which is a no-no, and runs down the road, hair flowing behind him, through the village in front of all the village people, and humiliates himself in the process in their eyes, because they were living under the guise, they were living under the tradition of Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, who said, great men never run in public. But the father does that. And Jesus explains why. He says, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and he was filled with compassion. Filled with compassion for him. That's how the father feels about his children. He is totally motivated by love for his wayward child. And as the father runs through the village, he knows he's creating a spectacle. He knows that. He knows that what he's doing will attract a crowd. He knows that. He knows that they'll probably talk about him for the rest of his life. But he cares more about his son than he does about his reputation. The second thing the father does is he kisses his son. Verse 20 says, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Can you picture that? Eye to eye with his son, shoulder to shoulder. See, in his mind, the son had pictured, you know, abasing himself for his father, kissing his hand, kissing his feet, and begging him to take him back as a servant. But the father doesn't let him do that. He grabs him, hugs him, and starts kissing him. Now, if the Greek word that's used here is to describe what the father is doing literally means to kiss again and again and again and again. It wasn't just a simple peck on each cheek and say, glad to see you, boy. No, he's hugging him and he's kissing him. Now, a little background. In the faraway land when the son was there, he had this speech that he rehearsed as what he was going to do when he saw his father. Back in verse 19, he says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. You see the plan? Admit guilt, ask the father to become a servant in the household. Now look at the actual speech that he gave. It's in verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Good so far. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Good so far. But that's where it stops. Look what he's missing. He's missing the part about make me like one of your hired men. Why is it missing? Because it's no longer possible, because his father has kept him from kneeling. By hugging him and kissing him, he has kept him from kneeling. And the son, as kiss after kiss comes, the son is overwhelmed by the father's love. His plan was to earn his father's favor. He never dreamed that his father would accept him back just as he was. How could his father possibly do that? The third thing that the father does is call for a robe to be put on his son. Verse 23, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Now, who do you suppose owned the best robe in that house? Yeah, you bet dad did. All right? So this robe belongs to dad. The father and son are standing, most likely still there at the edge of the village. The father wants the whole town to know that he has accepted his son. So he sends his servants, go get the best robe, bring it back so they can all see what way it's going to be around here. It's amazing. The fourth thing the father does is called for a ring and sandals. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, according to verse 22. The ring most likely was a signet ring. It's the ring that the father would use to sign legal documents, which meant that he was empowering his son to be a trusted, empowered member of the family. The sandals were put on his feet. The sandals were a sign of what? Yeah, free man. He was not a servant. Servants went barefooted. The fifth thing that the father does, he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Why not a goat? Why not a sheep? Why not a chicken? Why the fatted calf? Had to have enough meat for the whole village. See, you see what he's doing? He's inviting the whole village to party, to share in his joy. He doesn't want the son only to be reconciled to him. He wants him to be reconciled to the whole village. He wants everyone there to have this forgiving, compassionate relationship with his son. Now, for the people that were hearing this story, trust me, I'm sure this is not what they expected as the final outcome. When the son is found, the father throws the mother of all parties to celebrate his return. Why? For the same reason the first two stories. Because what was lost is now found. And in all three of these stories, Jesus wants us to know that everything that's missing matters. The sheep matters to the shepherd. The coin matters to the woman. The son matters so much to the father. And in each case, what missing matters so much that it needs an intentional search. And in each case, what was lost is searched for, found, and reclaimed. And reclamation brings a party. The angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. A party. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying missing things matter enough to warrant an intentional search. Find everyone that's missing and bring them to me. Why? Because of the remarkable compassion that we've been shown. We've experienced firsthand being lost and then found. Being shown undeserved love, undeserved acceptance, undeserved forgiveness. So we are compelled by the love of the Father to go out and bring the missing to Him. Get it? So our final challenge for this series is to care about what Jesus cares about and to do something shepherd-like, woman-like, father-like, and bring the missing home. I want to suggest three parts for this week's challenge. You might want to choose one of them or all three, depending on where you are in your discipleship journey. The first challenge is to pray an 8-word prayer for the next 8 days. So you start today, pray it every day between now and next Sunday. That'll be 8 days total, okay? And you can pray it numerous times or one time a day, but pray these 8 words. God, give me your heart for the lost. And it doesn't have to be those exact 8 words. You understand the thing. God, give me your heart for the lost. The prayer is powerful if you mean it. Because you are inviting God. You are inviting God. You are allowing God. You are opening yourself to God so that you can begin to see others as He sees them. God, give me your heart for the lost. Say that with me. God, give me your heart for the lost. Say it every day, numerous times every day. Second part of the challenge is to invite a friend to worship next week and weeks to come. Ask them to join you, which there's a certain implication there. What is it? That you're going to be here, yeah. Ask them to join you here in church. You see, because back to church Sunday should not be just one Sunday a year. It should be every Sunday. Amen? Back to church. The third part of the challenge is to share your faith with someone. Now, there in your readings, if you're part of one of the small groups that's doing the 30-day challenge, there's an illustration there about the bridge. And there are a lot of models, Roman road. There are a lot of ways to share Christ with someone. But let me give you a secret. If a person wants to argue with you, they can argue points of theology and Bible and everything else. I'll tell you what they can't argue with. They cannot argue with your testimony when you tell them what God has done in your life. Amen? They can't argue with that because that is personal experience. So my challenge to you is find someone this week. Pray that God, as He opens your eyes and allows you to see people with His eyes, that you would share what Christ has done in your own life. Share your story with someone. Part one. 8-word prayer. God, give me your heart for the lost. Part two of the challenge, invite a friend. Join them here next Sunday. Part three, ask God for the opportunity to share your story with someone this week. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to repeat anything. Just need you to nod your head. Okay. Some of you look like little chihuahuas in the back of the car. All right. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Dear Father, thank you for this day. It is a blessing to be here with people that we know and love. But Father, we pray that you would challenge us to get beyond these walls, not be so comfortable with the people that we know and love that we want to keep it confined to this group. Father, it's wonderful to have authentic community. Well, we pray that you would challenge us to go and to bring others to be a part of this community. And as we do that, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory. We'll be careful to welcome and encourage and disciple and be what we need to be as the church for those who come, those who are lost, come in to your kingdom. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for who you are and thank you for all that you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The invitation is pretty simple this morning. If you are one of those people who have not yet come to Christ. I don't believe in non-believers. I believe in not yet believers. Because I think that's what we have to believe as those who are sent by Christ. Everybody wants something to fill that God-sized void in their heart, and we need to be faithful. If you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, that's what you're missing. I'll be glad to share with you how you can do that. You know, we'll stand and sing in just a moment. Come see me. I'll pray with you. Call me this week. I'll meet with you. We'll settle that. Second part of the invitation is, you know, if you are a believer, but you're struggling with this whole thing of how to reach out to others, open your heart to Him. Like we've talked about today, just recognize who He is and what He desires and kind of pray that He would soften your heart and open your heart up to others. You can do that where you are. If you'd like to come talk with me and pray with me, I'll be glad to talk with you here. The third part of the invitation is if you're a believer and you want to be a part of this congregation, man, we accept members by many ways, and I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Come and we'll talk about those options for you. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that decision public if you'd like to as we stand and sing together now. following our benediction and response, I invite you to encourage one another, greet one another. If you haven't spoken to our guests, be sure and do that before you leave today. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Oh, and the blessings that you've placed in our path and how you've blessed each one of us, how you've blessed us as a congregation, Father. We pray we would not become content or complacent, but that we would truly seek to be your hands and feet. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.